Thanks for downloading this free audio sermon from Bethel Church, Coventry. For more audio downloads, updates on the building project and other information, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.
I'm reading from Ezra chapter 4, and I'm also using the YouVersion Bible app, which I recommend as well. When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, "Let us help you build, because, like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." But Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered, "You have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us." Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They bribed officials to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. At the beginning of the reign of Xerxes, they lodged an accusation against the people of Judah and Jerusalem. And in the days of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Bishlam, Mithridath, Tabeel, and the rest of his associates wrote a letter to Artaxerxes. The letter was written in Aramaic script and in the Aramaic language. Rehum, the commanding officer, and Shimshai, the secretary, wrote a letter against Jerusalem to Artaxerxes, the king, as follows. Rehum, the commanding officer, and Shimshai, the secretary, together with the rest of their associates, the judges, officials, and administrators over the people from Persia, Uruk, and Babylon, the Elamites of Susa, and the other people whom the great and honourable Ashurbanipal deported and settled in the city of Samaria and elsewhere in Trans-Euphrates. This is a copy of the letter they sent him. To King Artaxerxes, from your servants, the men of Trans-Euphrates. The king should know that the people who came up to us from you have gone to Jerusalem and are rebuilding that rebellious and wicked city. They are restoring the walls and repairing the foundations. Furthermore, the king should know that if this city is built and its walls are restored, no more taxes, tribute, or duty will be paid, and eventually the royal revenues will suffer. Now, since we are under obligation to the palace, and it is not proper for us to see the king dishonoured, we are sending this message to inform the king so that a search may be made in the archives of your predecessors. In these records, you will find that this city is a rebellious city, troublesome to kings and provinces, a place with a long history of sedition. That is why this city was destroyed. We inform the king that if the city is built and its walls are restored, you will be left with nothing in Trans-Euphrates. The king sent this reply. To Rehum, the commanding officer, Shimshai, the secretary, and the rest of their associates living in Samaria and elsewhere in Trans-Euphrates. Greetings. The letter you sent us has been read and translated in my presence. I issued an order and a search was made, and it was found that this city has a long history of revolt against kings and has been a place of rebellion and sedition. Jerusalem has had powerful kings ruling over the whole of Trans-Euphrates, and taxes, tribute, and duty were paid to them. Now, issue an order to these men to stop work, so that the city will not be rebuilt until I so order. Be careful not to neglect this matter. Why let this threat grow to the detriment of the royal interests? As soon as a copy of the letter of King Artaxerxes was read to Rehum and Shimshai the secretary and their associates, they went immediately to the Jews in Jerusalem and compelled them by force to stop. Thus, the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia.
Hello. That was good. Well, this is it. I don't know what to do. The last one. It's kind of going to be in a couple of weeks' time, and it was just all a bit... It was a bit like when the tortoise got mugged by two slugs, and the police interviewed it, and they said, what did it look like? He said, I don't know, it all happened so quickly. Yes. I knew you'd like that one. But, so I came in this morning, we had a bit of a chat with the buildings team, and the buildings team were like, well, we can't have the railway club next week, what are we going to do? Because we're due to come in on, it was due to have a kind of a bit of a build-up to the 19th, and so we said, I think it's Derek Seedhouse, where has he gone? So the children probably serving as usual, you know, and... said, we can do it next week. All right. So we had a bit of a thing, and that's what's happening. Isn't it great? I don't know. 9 years in here. I feel, I don't know what's going on. It's really good. I don't know what to do now. Anyway, there you go. A few people have asked about the songs. You know, I wrote a little song about Cyrus, put it in writing. A couple of wondered whether I had a bit of an album going on. Cyrus put it in writing, that one, remember that? Those of you who are visitors will go, he's odd. And there's another one today, a little bit, maybe, I'm not sure whether to do it. It's in my notes, but I might leave it out, it's embarrassing. It's about true faith is happy not to see. We'll see, we'll have a look. But when I get very excited, I'm uncontrollable. So it's nice to be here, though. Welcome. I think Kerry's gone across with the young people, because obviously, Liz, we're voting tomorrow evening. Please, even if you can come for the vote and then pop back if you're looking after relatives, etc. But also, Kerry is served for 11 years on the leadership team, and that is no mean feat. And that's a tough time, and so I guess next week we'll pray with Kerry for Kerry and... You know, as we did with Andy, when leaders kind of stand down, it's great, isn't it? But also, it's a strange thing. It can be a strange kind of gap of far. But we're using the leaders that have been on the team with all their experience to mentor the new leaders to come alongside the team and have a broad team of wisdom. It's important that we do that. So we'll be praying for Kerry and thanking Kerry next week. I think it's good to see some people who've been away a while and been poorly. As well, so I should really pray. We need to pray for Derek Simpson. Pray for Frank. Frank, I think he's got a kidney stone, and that's painful. He messaged me last night, and he called me first, and he was absolutely in agony. And then he said later, I said, "Let me know you get on." And yeah, I think it's a kidney stone, so that is not fun at all. And so, but it's good to see you. It is not 12:05. Don't worry. So just take an hour off. That's fine. And. There's no evening service tonight because Frank was going to take that. So, you know, any excuse, really. So let's pray for Frank and those who are. I've just blamed you, Derek, for moving in next week, by the way. I said it was your wonderful idea this morning. So thank you very much. So it's great. Yeah. So you see, it was amazing. It just happened really quickly, didn't it? It was very good. Shall I pray? Yeah, I must. And then we'll look at Ezra 4. I pray you've been blessed. Thank Josh for doing last week. The Lord's given us momentum on Ezra, hasn't he? About going into the building, not going into the building, maybe we will go into the building, etc. So that's been really interesting. So let me pray and then we'll start. Father, I thank you so much that you're with us, that the battle does indeed belong to you. And Lord, it's not just corporately. Individually, we leave here and we face challenges. Families, friends, work colleagues, bosses, neighbours, just life, health, all those things. Just the wheel of the hamster wheel, it seems, of just each day, all the challenges. And Lord, sometimes it can be relentless and many people fall by the wayside. Lord, I pray that we'll be an encouraging church, that we'll look out for those who are not here. That we'll not only think about them and pray for them, but we'll call them. We'll just want to get alongside, Lord. We're never meant to be in isolation, but we know the enemy tactic is to isolate, to discourage, to put fear into our hearts, so we stand still. So I pray today that as we look to be a people who recognize opposition, its source, however it presents itself, Lord, I pray that we'll be able to stand and say, Lord, the battle belongs to you today. I give you this battle. I give you the battle with my children. I give you the battle with my health. I give you the battle with my just daily routine, with my fears, with my anxiety, with my mental health. I give you the battles with who I think I am. I pray for those who don't like themselves very much. I pray they'll grow to understand that you love them so much that you sent your only son. What great love you've lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God, because that is what we are, says your word. I pray we'll see ourselves as you see us, through Christ-tinted spectacles, that we'll come to you. Thank you for the cross. You've made it possible for every single person, without exception, to come to you. And then when we do that, you then, Holy Spirit, you live inside of us. And you start to challenge those things that don't belong, that don't represent you, that are not Christ-like. And that's a lifelong process which I'm frustrated about in my own life. But I pray that again, we'll just look to the one who is able to make us more than conquerors through him who loved us. So would you bring perspective today? There's many, many people here need perspective because it's hard. Would you just allow us to rest in you, to look to you, and to look to that time when all of this will cease. No more crying, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears, all that. And that we'll be able to just worship you. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Bring us perspective, we pray, Holy Spirit. Anoint the children, session workers, the youth. May they just know your power. Pray you'll bring up young leaders and young servants of the living God with an early piety, an early zeal for the King. Send them into their learning places on the fire for Jesus. I pray, Lord God, that they would lead the way in many ways and serve you and challenge all of us as we seek to be your children. You are our Father, and we love you. Help us to represent you well, in Jesus' name. Amen. And do pray for Frank and Derek, etc. I mentioned that to pray. Please do. We need to pray for Frank, that he gets healed. And Frank and Mercy have been such a blessing to many people. And Derek Simpson, it's just amazing too. He's back at home now, but it's just really great. He's so positive. The Christian life, when you follow Jesus, it's really hard, isn't it? Does anyone here find it okay? It's really, really tough. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us this, that as God's people, in Ephesians 6, chapter 12, it's really good to have a Bible app on your phone or whatever it might be, whether it's Read Scripture or some of the other ones that people mention. It's good to do that. But the Apostle Paul tells us about that spiritual battle, that however we, the enemy kind of like manifests himself in whatever form, whatever challenges you face, it's actually the source of that often is the enemy. And the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's where the actual core of the battle lies. And I often say, and I've said it for the past 8 years or so, that we are not in a battleground. If you're a Christ follower today, we're not in a battleground. We are in a battleground, not a playground. I've said it so many times, I get it the wrong way around. We're not in a playground, but a battleground. And so often we can play at being God's people. We can play at it. This is what I do. I'm familiar. There's no challenge. You see, there's an enemy of souls, the Bible says. Satan. Lots of different names. There's an enemy of souls who is against everything that is good and everything that is God's. God's people, God's plans, and God's purposes. The enemy is against all of that. And the people of Ezra, if they didn't know already through the trauma of the exile, are going to come into and experience opposition again in our next two chapters. It's gone quite well up to now. They've come back from being 70 years or so in exile, and they're coming back to start the building of the temple, which is great, but it signifies much more than that. They're coming back to a place where God is in the center of their worshiping community again. Where in the center of their lives, God is in the midst. That's where he wants to be. You, Moses, will come and worship me on this mountain. I am your destination. He is our destination. Not the church program or the things we do in themselves are never a goal. Don't get too attached to the things where you serve. He is our destination. And if the people in Ezra in chapter 4 didn't realize already through the years of exile, they're going to know again. They're going to come into this opposition with the enemy, you see. There is no let up with the enemy. If we are serious, and this is the big if I want to put over each one of us this morning. If you and I are genuinely serious about following Jesus Christ, about following the purposes of Christ in our lives. Lord, I want to live. I want to work. I want to serve everywhere you want me to be. Not my plans for you to bless. But if we have an absolute focus, Lord, this is what I want to do. I want to be impactful for the kingdom of God. And that's a great prayer. Please pray that prayer, but watch it. If we pray that, if we are serious about it, then the enemy will be relentless. And there's a good news today. There's an easy way to avoid the enemy, to minimize enemy fire. And that is to simply do this. Pursue your own things. Carry on doing that. And it'll still be hard, by the way. And you'll pray when it goes wrong. Because we do that. But it won't be as tense or tough as if you are dangerous for the kingdom of God. Are you dangerous for the kingdom of God today? Are you dangerous for the kingdom of God? If you are, you may have been experiencing some kind of stress and strain and battle. Even more intense than everyone else does in life. Everyone else. So we've seen up to now, as we shadow the people of God on their return to HQ, we've been challenged. You might remember, we're going through the book of Ezra, by the way, if you're a visitor. We might remember we're shadowing this people of God in the Bible. And the time of the exile was over and they're coming back to HQ, Jerusalem. And we've seen in the early weeks, this is week 5, that we are to be a people whose windows, who are looking, whose windows are open to God's purposes. What is it you want me to do, Lord? And whose hearts are open to transformation. Lord, I want you into my life. I want to follow you, but don't touch that part of my life. Has anyone ever said that? Do you say that? Don't you dare touch my relationships. I want to boss that part. Don't you dare touch my wallet. I'm going to boss that part. Anyone said that? Easy to do. Even if we don't say it, what we do says an awful lot. And so we've been challenged to have hearts open to transformation. And we've been challenged to be a people who know the story they are part of. See, if it's just my story, this is too hard. If I'm part of a bigger narrative, God's great purpose to redeem the whole cosmos and to bring a people to himself, I'm excited about that project. That I can be part of an amazing plan. Because if it's just about my life, then my life might actually be really difficult. I may not have good health. I may be struggling for employment. I may be struggling in the now. But how about being part of something great and grand? Which is, as Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Come to me, all you are weary. How about being part of what God wants for your life? Through the cross, come into him, asking for forgiveness. And then being part of a people who then tell others about Jesus in the kingdom of God. I like that. It's fascinating. And we are to be a people we've seen before today who know the story they are part of and who seek to take their part in that story. And that's so important. And thanks to last week, Josh was talking about how we are a worshipping people with God in the center, seeking God in the center of every single thing. I almost think of that Tim Hughes song, you know, God in my sleeping, God in my eating, you know, be my everything. That sort of mood. And as we do so, with windows and hearts open, so imagine the believer, the Christian, who's just said, Lord Jesus, thank you for the cross. I want to follow you. My window of my life and my expectation is open to you. My heart is open. I'm sure of the story. I love the story I'm part of. Where's my place? We then see on top of that, we need to be a people who recognise opposition. Recognise opposition, because it will come. Who here has felt real opposition recently? Anybody who's done something for Christ? Honestly, yeah, a lot of people nodding. I would think if you were really on this, you would feel that opposition. And whilst Paul tells us that ultimately, I read it at the beginning from Ephesians 6, Paul tells us that ultimately our battle is against spiritual forces and not against flesh and blood. The presenting battle can very much be in the form of flesh and blood, can't it? Can very much be in the form of just our context is where the battle takes place. But behind the scenes, what Paul is saying is behind the scenes, Paul tells us who is behind all of that kingdom opposition to God and his people and purposes. But it can present itself in so many different forms. If you're going through opposition today, it's important as we go into battle to recognize how the enemy works. I make no apologies. I've said this many, many times before. But when we, many years ago in the military, when we were sailing into combat situations, there was two significant ones I was involved in. And they would spend we didn't just sit there waiting for it to happen. They filled our time with, at the time, videos. It was a while ago. And other sort of intelligence about the way the enemy works and the likelihood of how he will strike. And so we had to be ready. And that was important. Video after video of if you get this close, we don't want to get too close to this type of aircraft because if they get within 50 miles, we're sunk. That's the reality of it was. So we needed people on the radar who knew what the enemy signature looked like. That was really, really important. If they were asleep, we were sunk. And we need to have our radar on for how the enemy is going to approach, or could approach, or will approach at some stage, even in a church near you. And that's quite tricky. But I haven't got time to whisk through every single possibility or permutation, whatever you want to call it, of how the enemy might attack your life. But there's two general ways we can see in the text from Ezra 4 that I just prayed over and thought, Lord, I can really see how this is, in a general term, I think could apply for all of us. And so my goal today is just that we might pray and recognize the opposition. Because it can fall into two kind of categories. The first one is false cooperation. Friendly, false cooperation. And then open aggression. They often come quite close together. False cooperation and also open aggression. These are two really quality tactics. If one of them doesn't work, the enemy will try the other one. They're both really dangerous. Really, really dangerous ways. And so looking at the category of false cooperation, it's interesting, the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians, he was writing about people who were coming into the church. They were worming their way into Paul's churches, and they were trying to declare a different gospel. It wasn't about the Lord Jesus. It wasn't about the cross, Christ crucified. It was about all sorts of things and religiosity, being religious, following this, doing that. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, he describes these people who are like this. He said, such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading, this is the key, as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, he says, no wonder that these people do this, because Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. The enemy activity can be incredibly attractive, deceitful, can embrace us. It's warm, it's convincing. And Paul says, it is not surprising then if Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light, verse 15, 2 Corinthians 11. It's not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. And there are people up and down churches, up and down this land, who say the right things on all sorts of TV channels, but actually they are servants of the enemy. And that's not a popular thing to say, is it? And you know, one of the things I do when I listen to people and they say, oh, I've been listening to this person here and there, they're really brilliant. Do they speak about themselves more than the Lord Jesus? Is it all about them? Do they always point away? Do they point to the organisation more or giving more? Is it all about anything but the long, difficult, slow, committed walk with Jesus Christ? Access through the cross. And you see, the servants of the enemy can come and they can be appealing. Here in Ezra 4, verses 1 to 2 tell us, when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, "Let us help you build, because like you, we seek God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of the king of Assyria who has brought us here. Let us help you. We believe the same as you. We meet in the building called church. We're church as well. It's great, isn't it? We meet at 10:30. We sing songs. There's Jesus mentioned in our songs at least 3 times. You see, verse 1 in Ezra 4 gives it away. You see, what I love about the Bible is we have the insight. You see, when someone comes up to us and says, "Hey, how are you doing? Can I do that? Want to join Radford, Josh?" And we're praying for people to do that. Bless the Radford community whose hearts are right. But the Bible gives it away because the Bible tells us the real, it says, when the enemies... You see that? So often we don't see what, you see, we don't see what God sees, so we need to see what God sees. Lord, I need your wisdom here. What is this? It seems really good. It seems good to me, this thing. But the writer says clearly, when the enemies of Benjamin and Judah came. And what was the catalyst for the enemies? Why did they come? Why come now? Why did they come? And it says in the second part of verse 1, look at the catalyst. When they heard that they were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came. When God was going to be back on the center. And I can guarantee, I've worked years and years ago when I was a youth pastor. There'd be a young person who was getting on track with the Lord. And I could guarantee just at the point they were getting excited about God, they'd end up with an unbelieving boyfriend or girlfriend. Just at the time that God was working in the life. Just at the time where the Lord was really on it. Or someone who's really started to come to church regularly. I'm interested in baptism. What does the enemy do? Comes in. Distracts. And says, "Oh." See, the catalyst for this wonderful masquerading of the enemy as a false corporation is the fact that God's people are getting on with what they should be doing. If we don't do what we should be doing, it'll be great. Churches are packed up and down the land of people just jumping up and down. And the rest of the week it's a joke. And that's for the Lord to judge, not me. Because I know that I'll be judged harshly. "Woe to me," says the Paul, "if I do not preach Christ crucified in the gospel." Where is it in this city? Please, Lord, please. Do we pray for the gospel declaration over Coventry? Or Nuneaton or Bed, wherever you are. When they heard they were building a temple, God's people were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came. You see, when God's people get on with God's things, the enemy will come. It says it right at the beginning. Yet so often, it's in the guise of false cooperation. "Hey, we believe the same thing as you. This is great. Ever since we were put here," if you want to read the background to what they're saying, "ever since we came here with the king of Assyria," is 2 Kings 17. It's the background of when the Assyrians in 722 conquered God's people. They then occupied their land. That's what it is. I won't go into 2 Kings 17 now. But it was kind of a mix of people of faith. It was syncretistic. That means a mixed kind of faith. It was all pluralistic. It was all, "Well, we kind of worship the same thing, don't we? We mention God." And so often when the enemy comes to your life, it will be false cooperation. Just things that appear nice. Don't worry about your Sunday morning. Go and do something else. You don't need to be with God's people. You don't need to go to church to be a believer. You know that? Yeah, you don't need to go to mix with God's people. Why? They're all weird there anyway. Especially the bloke at the front, that little guy. You see, later on in Nehemiah, the other way around. You see, here we see false cooperation, and then when they're found out, open aggression. Nehemiah, it's kind of open aggression, Sanballat and Geshem. And then they say, oh, can we negotiate though now? They do it the other way around. In Nehemiah chapter 6, Sanballat and Geshem wanting to meet to discuss the plans to get involved. We want to get involved, Nehemiah, with building the walls. You know, we had to rethink, you know, we like what you do. We like what you do. And here in Ezra, the scriptures tell us the true colours from the outset. We see it. I want to see when someone comes to me, when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that God's people were getting on with being God's people, doing what they should do, they came and says, hey, can we be in the mix? And can I just apply this? Could I just apply this in a gentle way, if I could? Do you know, this twofold approach of false cooperation and open aggression is still really, it's still the enemy's tactic today. We as God's people often open ourselves up to such things as this false cooperation. For example, when we lack discernment, when the need to fill our rotas overtakes the need for godly influence. If you're a ministry leader, you're under pressure. If you've got a rota, you feel under pressure and you're tired because you need more helpers, and then you get there early and you're doing this. Never compromise on the gospel heartbeat of the people around you. Don't do it. Don't do it. There's a difference between belonging before you believe and having a kind of controlled explosion, and that can look messy, and I get that. That's okay. But we're talking about frontline gospel ministry. We need to have a discernment. What is the heartbeat of the people who say, I'd like to do that? And then start shouting at everybody who comes in, misrepresenting the Christ that we're trying to represent. And so often we see in churches, hidden motives are what fuel folk to volunteer. I've seen this absolutely time and time and time again. I've got to tell you now, today I'm finding this a lot easier to preach than I would have 3-4 years ago. There's honesty. Hidden motives of control. This is mine. You can spot it a mile off. You know, do you know what to do? Just push a little button. Just try and touch something someone's done for ages. See what happens. If it's disciple making, it'll be, oh wow, can I show you? Isn't that great? If it's actually a rebuke, no. Watch it. It's fueled by the enemy. Doesn't belong in God's church. New motto, it's wonderful, not the motto for the church, but amongst the leadership, is we don't do that anymore. We don't do that anymore. And we don't. Just saying, for visitors and new folk. It's really helpful. Because it's important that as God's people, we find our slot. We encourage one another. We come together. False cooperation will weed its way onto the rota. Before you know it, you've had it. Position of influence. Position of control. And it's really difficult. Yet Zerubbabel here, and the people are given the Lord's insight. Verse 3, look what happens. But Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered, you have no part with us here in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, who put it in writing, commanded us. So much is at stake here. This is the very heartbeat of God. This church is designed to be a signature of the kingdom of God, of the gospel, as people come in. Now, can I just say that this is not a mandate? In verse 3, to reject all forms of help from those who may be considered not yet amongst God's people, who've never said, Christ, I love and pray. It's not about that. Elia Cyrus, there's cooperation there. That's fine. And in a little while, Darius, that's okay. But it calls for great spiritual insight. Great spiritual insight and wisdom when we're partnering. Whether that's on a corporate level or whether that is a one-to-one or in a team of people. In Luke 12, Jesus urged his disciples on this matter. He said, you've got to watch this. In Luke 12, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples saying, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. If you let a bit of yeast in, you've had it. Yeast just spreads. It's the tiniest thing ever. You could have a ton of flour. You could have a ton of all the other stuff. Have a little bit of yeast. You've had it. It will spread. It will influence the whole batch. But Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like yeast as well. So I want my yeast, my influence to be like the kingdom of heaven and not like that of the Pharisees. This is hard stuff, isn't it? Opposition chapters are. You know, one of the great things, a lot of the time in the military, they spend a lot of time kind of happy-go-lucky and doing your role and maintaining and doing things like this. But there were times when you'd have a kind of brief like this and it'd be like, this is really important. No one laughed in the enemy briefs. No one went, oh, well, that's going to be great. People were so focused. Really on it. And we're not on it. A lot of the time we are not on it. We're lazy spiritually. Not praying in the spirit on all occasions, as Paul says. Ephesians 6:18. We stop the armor passage at 17. Why? Why do we do it? Pray in the spirit on all occasions at the end, Paul says. Because the enemy is ruthless. He's not bothered about you falling back away from the Lord and his people. Be on your guard, says Jesus. We need to be a people with true gospel motives. And that's tough. You see, coming to a church near us might be people who might be keen to help, but with other motives. Motives of self-promotion, motives of power, motives of control, ultimately motives against the progress of God's things. When they saw that God's people were getting on with the building of the temple, they came, the enemies. Hey, we believe the same as you. We're going to help. Really? And you need to know me. If you're a visitor thinking, whoa, this seems a bit exclusive, you know. I mean, no, not at all. For God so loved the world. The gospel's not like that. But it's about defending the heartbeat of the gospel. Knowing why we do what we do. Knowing what's at the heartbeat of every cup of tea and action. And every time I dig in the allotment, whatever it is that I love Jesus and he first loved me. And I want to share that with the world. Because there's other good clubs people can join. But my heartbeat. And I want to embrace people on the fringes who come and help. And it's wonderful. And as an evangelist at heart, if I'm honest, I've done that a lot. Out in the communities, and we go, and in my last church, it's just great. So I'm absolutely for that. But be on your guard, says Jesus. Masquerading as angels of light, says Paul, with their false gospel. Come to church. This is what the false gospel might be. Why don't you come to church, join our rota, simply believing God, anything but Christ alone. And you know, it's one of those things, this false cooperation, that you almost don't feel it. You don't feel it. It just sits so nice amongst everybody. It's just more numbers, everything. So the category of false cooperation, we need to watch out for it. Of course, and I've experienced this myself, maybe you have. As we recognize and deal with false cooperation, it usually reveals its true colors. If you face it full on, it'll have you. It will. It'll come for you. It will. The enemy will go. He didn't like it. He's not going to go that way. He'll just, right, okay. So you see, the second category, I'll be briefer. Open aggression. Open aggression. Did you see that? So verse 4, when the peoples who had originally come and saying, hey, we're your friends. When these peoples who had come and said, we can help you. Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of God, of Judah, and make them afraid to go on building. They set out to discourage them and make them afraid. Do you know there are two massive tactics of the enemy for you? Is he wants to discourage you and make you afraid. Classic. He's good at it. He really is. Two key ingredients, discouragement and fear. Who here has stopped serving because they were discouraged? You're not going to put your hand up, are you? But yeah, I mean, a lot of people, but I have in the past. Has anyone else here quit something because they're sick of people on the back? I have in the past. Yeah, you. Absolutely, isn't it? There's no place, discouragement. Discouragement's the enemy's job. Sometimes we see someone who's low, who's struggling with a certain sin, and we think, oh. So we jump on the shoulders to make the sink, make sure to sink. Not great, is it? That's really not great. And it can be paralyzing. It can be paralyzing. You're not good enough. Well, praise the Lord, you know I'm not. Isn't it marvelous? I'm not good enough and God chooses to use me. By the grace of God, that Christ died so I could be forgiven and know and walk in the freedom that brings. Oh, it's so wonderful. I don't have to perform and pretend that I'm really holy. See, Nehemiah 4, I spoke on that book, I think it was my second series in January 2010. It felt so overwhelming, the enemy. The enemy really came for them straight away. They started in Nehemiah with open aggression to start with. And then they started, oh, well, we can help you. It was so overwhelming. The only thing they could do was pray in Nehemiah chapter 4. It was impromptu as well. The enemy came and says, right. And so in Nehemiah 4, verse 4, all the people could do is say, oh, hear us, O God. This is just overwhelming. Lord, please. Anyone done an impromptu prayer? On the spot. Lord, this is just massive. You start there in the middle of a roasting from your boss or the head teacher or whoever it is. And you're thinking, Lord, please just either shut them up or give me the ability to cope with this. It's just so hard. So hard. And then there's wave in Nehemiah, there's in chapter 4, verse 9, there's wave and wave and wave of discouragement and fear. And so it moves from impromptu prayer to consistent prayer. And so after wave of opposition, but we prayed to our God, says Nehemiah 4, 9. But we prayed. They kept coming, but we kept praying. They kept coming, but we prayed. Sometimes that's all we are able to do. Can I say it's the best thing to do? We were sharing with a dear couple last night about families. They're challenging. We have people in our family, Leslie and I, who are not saved yet. Anybody else got that? No, I'm not saved. It really bothers me. It bothers me that they don't love Jesus. That they're really nice people, most of the time. Aren't they enough? Yeah, they're great. But you see, all we can do, because of some that's set in the ways, maybe a bit older and things like that, is you pray every day. Sometimes all you can do, and pray without opportunity. And Nehemiah says, they kept coming in Nehemiah 4, but we prayed. And here Zerubbabel and the team are about to hit wave after the wave of letter after letter of opposition into next week, chapter 5 as well. And how are they going to cope? I'll give you a clue, because we're going to finish 4. 4, is it, who found the end of 4 gloomy? So the building on God's house came to a grinding halt. Amen. 20 years. 20 years. 20 years, Tom. End of 4. 20 years. We've done 9, haven't we? Is it 9? 9. 20 years it stops now. There's 70 years in exile. We've got 20 years it's going to stop. How are they going to be encouraged next week, in the middle of all this disaster? You know, you've got two things to do. You can either kill each other when things get hard, and churches can do that. This church split, that church split, they fight, that leader's left, that leader's terrible. I've heard it all of the time. It'd be funny if it wasn't so tragic. But what happens is, in Ezra, they put the word of God back in the heart of the community. So just a clue for next week, 5:1. Now Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Whilst Nehemiah needed that impromptu prayer and consistent prayer, here in Ezra we see the centrality of the word of God coming back to say, look, God is in control of your messy life. So a quick summary of that for Nehemiah and Ezra, can I just say, discouragement and fear can be overcome by impromptu and consistent prayer underpinned with the promises of God's word. And in verse 5, we see that the opposition, back here in Ezra 4, in verse 5, we see the opposition was relentless. Did I say that the opposition is, the enemy is relentless this morning? Are we going to start to believe that the enemy is not going to give up because you find it hard? He's not going to say, oh, sorry. I thought you'd be better than this. I'll move on. Look how long this was. Verse 5, they bribed the enemies of Judah and Benjamin, bribed officials to work against them and frustrate their plans. During the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. 20 years. 20 years. This is hard. It can feel sometimes that there is no let up from the enemy at all. And there often isn't. And so if there's going to be no let up from the enemy, the only tactic we have is we need to be able to create a strategy. We need to have a strategy for dealing with it. Because he's not going to go away because we find it hard. The enemy's not going to stop discouraging you through your course at Nexus or your university or your workplace or whatever it is because you find it hard. So we need that plugging. Because he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. So if this is going to be like this for ages and I've got sleepless nights or whatever it is I'm doing, I just can't see an end to what's going on. Why does my baby wake up every night for the last 20 years? He's no longer in it. You worked it out. Yeah, it's 20-year-old. Yeah. Why does this happen? Why does my family, why am I still looking after elderly relatives? Why is this so difficult? Why is this all so difficult? Lord, I need to see what you see. That prayer of Elisha, I love it. And we can find ourselves in the midst of an enemy attack in some really frustrating chapters. Anyone in a frustrating chapter of your life right now? I just can't. Lord, I need to see something. A light at the end of a tunnel. I don't need a torch coming towards me with more work. I need something. We can be in a frustrating chapter, just like verse 24. Thus, the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Lights off. Let's go home. I'm just going to sit here and hunker down and be miserable because this is too hard. And I think God has forgotten me. Anyone been there? Or there. But you see, can I just say, I'm bringing this down. But stop. Why is this happening to me? I used to preach. I used to do this. I used to do that. I used to be able to help in the church rotors. I used to help out with the family work, whatever it is. Why is this happening to me? Can I say a stop or a stumble is not necessarily at all, actually, the end with a great God. Because the battle belongs to him. We sang it earlier. Because we can have a sneaky fast forward. That's why, you know, isn't God clever giving us the Bible? We can just flick over or just scroll right a couple of chapters. Chapter 6, isn't it great? Verse 15, the temple was completed. Then the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. We shall all celebrate with joy. This chapter of frustration in our life is not it at all. It might just be growing me. And Keith, I really need you to be more consistent with your prayer life, Keith. Impromptu prayer. I want you to sit under my word more. Don't isolate. Enemy, one of your great tactics is isolation. You see, when we face opposition, we have two basic choices. Maybe several more. We can give up. I tried that, didn't work. We can downgrade our efforts. That might ease off a bit. Well, I can't get, it's just, getting up every day is enough for me, to be honest. Or we can face it with the right gear on. Because after 6:12 in Ephesians, Paul says, in 6:13. Because our battle is against flesh and blood, not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces. Verse 13, therefore, because of what I've just said, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Stand on it. It's God's ground. Stand. We're moving in next week. How many people have been here saying it's never going to happen? Be honest. Never going to happen. You're joking. How could, not with them not running it. You're joking, aren't you? Come on, be honest. God's been running it all along. It's been amazing. Isn't it great? And after you've done everything to stand, after you've done everything, says Paul, stand firm then with a belt of truth buckled around your waist. I know whom I believe in. Breastplate of righteousness in place. It's not about me, it's about the righteousness of Christ. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, I'm ready to do your gospel work. In addition, take up the shield of faith to stop those darts. You can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation. I know. And the sword of the Spirit. We're not a defensive, we're an attacking army. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I'll read verse 18 in case you were tempted to stop. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests, because all these situations are different, says Paul. All kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people, because it's not just about you, by the way. Pray for all of the Lord's people, because they'll all be facing it if they're up to this. Do you know, can I just say that I visit many, many, many battered and weary people, often believers, who seem to have gone through wave after wave after wave of opposition, and who seriously feel like giving up. Not all, can I just say, not everyone, but many of them have ceased to pray because it never worked. Have ceased to sit under God's word, so I don't think I want to come anymore. I'm not even going to open my own Bible at home. And have become isolated and vulnerable. Do you know, in the midst of a tortuous battle, can I often say, this is a kind of opinion. I would say the big onslaughts of the enemy, like the big one-offs where it's really tough, we can probably cope with that. We recognize some of these big deals. To me, it's almost the relentless drip, 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 20 years of letters from Sanballat or whatever it is in Nehemiah and the forces here, the enemies of God's people. Just a drip and drip and drip and nag of the enemy. That consistent, grinding, difficult, day in, day out. No one sees, no one cares, no one's called me, no one's bothered me, no one ever invites me for dinner. All discouragement and fear. What can I do? That will grind us down. So in the midst of that, it can feel just like that. Remember Churchill? In one of his great speeches in the Second World War, when the enemies were really against it, the home forces were against it, he could implore the people to never, never, never give up. That's what he said. That's what he said. Never, never, never give up. See, our encouragement this morning is not Churchill's word. It's God's word. It's God's word. Because in God's word, we see, just like chapter 6, if we flick forward through the hardships, we see the end. We know the outcome. We have been given a glimpse of the finale or finale, which is really nice. But you know, this is where another song might come in. Danger, warning. The Hebrews writer challenges me in chapter 11 because he says true faith, actually, is happy not to see. And I was singing this in the car. True faith is happy not to see. True faith is happy not to see. True faith is happy. True faith is happy. True faith is happy not to see. On your own. So that's two for the album. Cyrus put in writing. True faith is happy not to see. What does it mean? Well, in chapter 11, He says, by faith, Abraham and Noah, and lists all these people who did some incredible things against incredible odds. And he says this, just listen to this, please. In 11 verse 3, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Verse 16, so instead, their approach, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, with such a vision, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them, which is way outshining any new facility. This is a city. Wow. This is a city where God's name is in the center. And we have the foundations and the gates. We have the foundations of the names of the apostles and the gates of the 12 tribes. And he brings his children together. And he's worthy. So we can take a fast forward today. If we're discouraged, if you're in a chapter of discouragement where your life has come to a grinding halt in Jesus, if you don't know him today, I appeal to you to come to Christ. How do you face life without him? We get a glimpse in Scripture, Revelation 20:21, of two things, the final battle and our final destination. Revelation 20, verse 7, when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison, will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them for battle. In number they are like the sand on the seashore. Satan and his forces marched across the breadth of the earth, surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them, the one who's behind everything that is against everything that is good and God's, the enemy and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan defeated once and for all. And to our final destination, I quote this every week up to now. I don't know if I'll do it again. But you know, these are words I will never tire of holding on to when life is hard. Because in Revelation 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. The building is finished. I am there. And he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear of frustration, every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. All that struggle has been worth it. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down. All these words are trustworthy and true. So until then, we must never, never, never give up. As God's people, on God's mission, in the Spirit's power, with a message of his Son. We must never give up. But we need to be a people who recognize opposition, who face it and don't quit. With the armor we've been given, the armor that led Nehemiah and the people to impromptu and consistent prayer, the armor that will lead next week the people here in Ezra to respond to and be encouraged by the word of God, and the armor Paul exhorts us to put on daily. Whom shall I fear? We're going to sing it. We're going to sing it. The music is going to come. And maybe you're in such a tiz this morning. Maybe you're in such a tiz and you don't know Jesus Christ. Have you ever bowed the knee? Did you know that Jesus, the cross, conquered all of this? All of us need forgiveness this morning. You could live 1,000 lives and never ever live life to please a holy God. But God has made it possible for you. And breathe in the mask of salvation and forgiveness. Breathe your own in first. And then think about those you care and love about. Be more able to help. And when the enemy comes and says, whatever form, I can help, be discerning. And when he exercises open aggression. Get behind me, Satan. I know who I believed. He that is in me is greater than he that's in the world. I know who I believed. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the cross. Thank you that we are more than conquerors. I love it. It's great. Because in the end, we win. If you need prayer, please come and pray. But we're going to stand a victorious chant in this last song, in this place that God has blessed us with through Mal and the team here. There are many people who are on side, and we've discerned that, who God uses. We just want to give to God be the glory, great things he has done. But let's sing this song, Whom Shall I Fear? Lord, as we march out of here today and march to the new facility into a new chapter, may we just see God's goodness and face it in the power of the Spirit of God as he conquers strongholds in the name of Jesus. And Betty's got a hand in the air. Who can be against us?
You have been listening to a broadcast here from Bethel Church in Coventry. For more information and other sermons, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.